Mark. We're going to continue in Mark, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 8, actually. Chapter 8. We'll start with verse 14. We'll continue where we were last week. Thank you, Cleon, for the review. That was a fun review. Remember, there was this second feeding, this time of 4,000 people, that after that feeding, Jesus went to the other side of the lake, and there were who did he meet on the other side of the lake? But they were, he was with the Gentiles, fed them, and then went to the other side of the lake, and he met up with some Jewish people who, they were scribes and Pharisees, and they basically gave Jesus fits again, expecting him to do what? To perform another miracle. So he said, there's not going to be any miracles today. He didn't jump through their hoops. Matthew's gospel says there's not going to be, he wasn't going to do any miracle. The only sign that you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Matthew's gospel then hints that the sign that they would receive is that Jesus would rise again after 3 days. So we continue here this morning, in beginning with verse 14. Let's read together. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they answered. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Okay, a couple of questions. See anything new in this part of the story or something that raises a question for you? What does it mean by the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod? Great question. We're going to get to that. Good question. Yes. They're missing the metaphors. Okay. Anything else? Questions or anything new in the story? Okay, let's get to that stuff. The stuff about the loaves and the story. And notice the caption up here. Jesus is the one who wants us to grow. Okay? He wanted his disciples to grow. So this whole thing is about growth. And we see our text up here, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. I don't know if you can, but I cannot understand why they said, we have no bread. Except that it's something like this. I mean, he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians or Herod. And they answer, it's got to be about the bread. It's kind of strange, isn't it? Except for maybe it's the workings of what you might call kind of a bad conscience. They'd forgotten to buy bread. And they thought He was rebuking them for it. It'd be kind of like something like, let's just say a spouse says to the other person in the marriage, "Well, where did you get that?" And the person says, "It was 50% off." You know, the first question isn't being attended to, is it? And he's trying to justify it, and he's feeling a little bad, and so he's going to put it out there in a whole nother way, and just maybe if I ignore the question, it'll go away. But you can see what was on their minds. What was on their minds is they goofed. They didn't remember to bring bread. And Jesus starts into this teaching, and their minds are still back there. Oh, he must be talking about the bread that we forgot. So something like that. Seems a little strange. It's kind of tied into probably their consciences and their feeling like they had failed to bring enough for lunch. Not enough lunch. But there is a concern in Jesus' voice. And it's about something in particular. Let's see if that... It's this. You know what these are? Yeast. Oh, I can't slip one on you. It's yeast. It's just yeast. Stuff we use in bread. Now, what is the purpose of yeast? I'd like to see how many guys can help out with this particular thing, okay? And then if they don't get it, then other people can chime in, okay? What is the purpose of yeast? To make the bread rise, okay? Why do you want to do that? Why do you want it to rise at all? I mean, so it's not a cracker? Okay, but even crackers have some kind of a leavening agent in them, don't they? Soda or baking soda or baking powder? Okay, what would it be like with no baking soda or baking powder? Just this block of flour. Glue. Dried glue. That's what it would be. It'd be your just dried glue. Ugh. So there's some benefits at times to this, to it. Instead of flat, hard, dense, a dense chunk of cooked wheat, you have a light, flavorful, textured bread with almost, you know, could be 2 to 4 to 6 times the volume, just depending on how far it's risen. So you get out of this little bit of stuff, maybe 3 loaves of bread, which it makes me hungry to look at, or maybe 3 loaves of rolls. Wow. So let's go back to the second question. What are the proportions of yeast in bread? Guys, you got an example? Like, you want to risk it? How much yeast? A pinch? He's got a pinch, okay. 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 A teaspoon for 6. Okay. Great example. Okay, now, ladies, can you tell me what you usually put in one batch of bread? How much?
1 tablespoon.
1 tablespoon?
Two, three, or four, 3 cups of flour.
one tablespoon of yeast. How much sugar? A tablespoon maybe of sugar, salt? Half a teaspoon of salt. How much flour? 5 to 6 cups of flour. Hmm? 2 part flour, 1 part liquids. Well, that's a good ratio. Now, so we have 1 to 2 tablespoons of yeast, and we have all of these other ingredients. So that gives us a feel for the proportions of yeast in bread. What is the point of yeast that Jesus is making here in our text? What is the point? What's that?
Power.
It's powerful. How is it powerful? It'll grow. It multiplies. The little bit affects the whole thing. Okay? So that's the point about the yeast part. Let's take a look at this image. Now, notice Jesus' words of concern. When someone says, be careful, when someone warns somebody, when someone says, watch out for something, then you know it's fairly serious. We'll try to figure out how much concern to attach to what's going on here.
Its influence.
Interesting. That's an interesting word. So there's great concern, it looks like. If anybody's using these words, be careful, he's warning them. And then he goes on to say, watch out for this.
Don't.
I like it. I like that. Now, here's an interesting thing. Matthew's version of this, it appears in chapter 16, verse 18. And he says, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? So we get these words, you of little faith, added to what we're talking about here. It looks like part of the concern is that it's a faith issue. Right? He's expecting us to grow. And he's saying, guys, it's your faith that should be growing, and you are missing it on some levels here. And he's beginning to address that. So let's take a look at that. There's concern on the surface of things, which we might say the growth or stunting of our faith. And then there's concerns under the surface that he's trying to point out. And I think by illustrating them through the Pharisees and the Herodians, or as Matthew's gospel puts it, the Sadducees, that he's talking about the deterioration of true faith. Okay, let's look at the nature. For example, in Matthew's gospel, it says, how is it that you don't understand what I was talking to you about when I talked about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They then understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the yeast is their teaching. And of course, teaching is a way of life. It's not only words on a page conveyed to the mind of another person. Teaching in the New Testament sense is, It's a way of life. It's what's true, and it's what's to be lived out. So here we have a very important thing. It's about the teaching and lifestyles of a certain kind of yeast. I'm assigning at least this word, it's dangerous yeast if it affects faith. Okay? It's dangerous yeast if it affects the way we not only think and live, this teaching. Yes? Could everybody hear that? Okay. So he pointed out that one of the things that yeast does is that, I mean, it starts the first stages of the decay of something. Did I get that right? What a thought. Well, this is, it underscores the danger of what he's talking about here. First, there's this teaching or lifestyle of the Pharisees, and it could be summed up in a lot of different ways. The Pharisee version of dangerous yeast, it must be a few of these things. I put down the deterioration. That's interesting that you brought that up. I put down the deterioration of true faith. And here's how it deteriorates. It becomes an external performance with little heart, one that's heavy on judgment. The Pharisee version of this dangerous yeast is that it uses selective restrictiveness. Selective restrictiveness would restrict things, but one can, from this position, say what's restricted. And one could hold in reserve oneself. Selective restrictiveness, outwardly pristine, inwardly full of something that tends toward the death of true spirituality and personhood. Now, if you look at how Jesus addressed the Pharisees, he talked to them, he called them whitewashed tombs, didn't he? Okay, there's the picture. Pretty on the outside, it's been whitewashed, but inside it's housing death. Okay? So that may be a fair description of this kind of dangerous yeast. It's the kind in the immediate context where there's blindness to Christ despite his wondrous signs and life-giving words, as indicated by the fact that they expected another miracle. And really, they came to prove him wrong. These are people who attached such weight to the traditions, to their traditions, that they practically regarded those traditions of the elders, remember, we talked about that, the traditions of the elders as equivalent to this, the force of the Old Testament. It's the interpretation of all of that. It's how you're supposed to live it out, how we've decided you're supposed to live it out that has the same force as Scripture. They thought being descended from Abraham, their father, was enough. They imagined because of their heritage and their lineage, they were not like other people. They attached great value to washing things and ceremony and purifying of the body. Believing that the very touching of a dead body or a fly that got on one would defile them ceremonially. They prided themselves in having power, rank, and preeminence. This is dangerous stuff. Remember, they did this all the time, not formally denying any part of the Old Testament scripture. But they brought in over and above it so many kinds of human ideas that they virtually set it aside and buried it in tradition with little heart. Now you can see why this yeast is dangerous yeast. The heart goes out of the whole religious thing. There's no sense of just deep personal relationship with God or accountability to God. It's just a outward form. Then there's the Herod version of dangerous yeast. It uses just Herod. Many people think that since Matthew's gospel says the yeast of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or scribes and Sadducees, that this reference here in Mark about Herod is just simply connecting Herod, who was a Sadducee, with this particular sect of Judaism. That's often the thought there. Herod, being a Sadducee, is a, standing in for what was used in Matthew's gospel to mean Sadducees. Matthew's gospel was written to Jewish people who would have gotten in a moment who he was talking about, Sadducees. Mark's gospel was written to Gentile people who, if they'd heard Herod, they would have identified more with that, Herod or the Herodians. I would like to take a look real quickly at both Herod and the Herodians. They kind of track together, but there are a few things that you see about Herod that are part of this dangerous yeast. Herod represents the secularization of faith. The secularization of faith. The Sadducees were known to be very politically minded, and I'll look at that in just a moment. But Herod utilized a modified faith to secure broader social status. He used his position as a Sadducee because of his acquaintance with Judaism to make political connections with the Roman world. And the Romans, since they knew he was acquainted with this Jewish sect that was so hard to control, thought he might be a good person to keep there so we can keep a thumb on things. So that's what he does. He uses a modified sort of faith to secure broader social status. His position gave him prestige, power, wealth as a governor under Roman rule. Second thing about Herod's dangerous yeast is this. He illustrates compromising faith to avoid public embarrassment. Will you just take a look? Remember the story of John the Baptist's death? You just remember back through that. He got himself in a hard spot. And he eventually made an immoral decision to kill John the Baptist because he wanted to save face in front of this group of people in front of him. Thirdly, there is in Herod a compartmentalizing of faith to allow for personal promiscuity. Remember, the whole issue with John the Baptist is that Herod had taken his brother's wife. So he compartmentalizes his faith to allow for personal wants or permissiveness. Can you see how this is dangerous, yeast? We can end up so compromised in our lives if we allow ourselves that kind of permissiveness. He had a utilitarian view toward people. Later on, when Jesus was brought before him, remember, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod because Pilate thought, I really don't want to deal with this. And Herod controls this country over here where Jesus comes from. Herod should handle this. So he sent Jesus over to Herod. And Herod, when he met with Jesus, it says that he really wanted to meet him. He'd heard so much about him, and that he wished to see a miracle. So interesting. He really has a utilitarian view. Man, I want to see one of these tricks I keep hearing about. I want to see you jump through. And anytime we try to use Jesus in some way, we have to be careful about our falling into this kind of yeast. Dodging responsibility by sending Jesus back to Pilate, he shows us that he's willing to pass the buck. But during that interview with Jesus, there's an interesting thing that happened with Herod. Jesus simply stood before him while all these people made these accusations, and he didn't say a word. And there were times when Herod asked him a question, and Jesus simply stood there and never said a word. And this ticked him off. And he ridiculed Jesus. And he cheered his soldiers on to ridicule Jesus. I find that an amazing thing, to use ridicule to dominate other people. This is an interesting thing. It kind of reads like in the headlines today, doesn't it? It's the same dynamic that goes on, trying to dominate someone by ridiculing. He also built alliances with well-placed individuals that rose out of his injustice toward others. He has a faith, but you can see where he's been. And so in Luke's gospel, it says, when Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, it says, that day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So he's still about building these alliances. So the Sadducees could be summed up in a few words. Now, he is an example of a Sadducee. He is an example of the yeast of the Sadducees, Herod. But if we look further at the body of people, the Sadducees, you could use maybe these three words to describe their approach. It was free thinking, there was high skepticism, and rationalism. Their creed was much less popular among the Jews than the Pharisees. Far as we can judge from the New Testament, they appeared to have held the first five books of the Old Testament in high regard. But there were a lot of areas that they just simply didn't believe in it. They didn't believe there was a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or spirits. They tried to laugh men out of their belief in these things. Even Jesus, they tried to pin him down with that story about, say, this woman married and remarried and remarried after her husbands have died, and so he's got seven husbands. Now, when they all get to heaven, whose whose wife is it going to be? And here again, they were using ridicule to ridicule even the belief in the resurrection. So here we are, two ideas, two main ideas. And Jesus warns his disciples against the yeast of the scribes or Sadducees and the Pharisees. Why did he do it? Do you think it was just for them? Somehow I think this is prophetic. These two mistakes are made throughout the ages by religious people. And they are like this. These two doctrines or ways of life that existed basically worked like this. Some add to the word or the understanding of what God's will is. And that's the error of the Pharisees. Adding all this peripheral stuff and expecting other people to live up to it instead of their alliance to God's word and the centrality of Christ. And then there's the Sadducees who subtract from the truth. And that's exactly how Herod was living. He subtracted truth from his obligations to God so that it was socially, politically, and economically convenient. And we can do the same thing today. That same spirit can exist among all of us. And Jesus gets to this point where he gives us basically six questions. And I think these six questions were important for his disciples, and they can help us learn what's underneath. That Jesus is always helping people to look for what's deeper. He asks the questions, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? Oh, there's seven there. And do you still not understand? It seems like it's repeated, but when he gets to do you still not understand, I think he's kind of summing something up and then pointing them on. So here are the thought-provoking questions. And the surface thing was, remember, he said, how many basket loaves did you come away with the 5,000? How many did you come with the 4,000? They asked the question, what is the surface thing that he's talking about there? Food and his provision. Okay, that's the surface thing. Now, the underneath the surface things are this issue of the scribes and the Pharisees. And what I'd like to do is just to point you in this direction, to take a look at how you take his questions and you turn them around and make principles. He asked those seven questions. Let's think for a moment about turning these six thought-provoking questions around and phrasing them in light of suggesting what we should do. When Jesus asks us a question, he's pointing us in a direction, isn't he? You wouldn't expect that Jesus would just be simply asking rhetorical questions. He wants to point us in a direction. And so, here they are. The first thing is that I think the Lord suggests is that we use our minds. Do you still not see or understand? So he's saying to us something like this. Stop and think about where you are and what is happening to you and why it happened. Analyze it. Read what the Bible has to say about it. That is what our minds are for. Study God's revelation. Use your mind. When he asks the questions, do you still not see or understand? He's pointing us to reflect and deeper thought. Use your mind. Secondly, he says, are your hearts hardened? He's asking us to analyze our hearts, to do a heart check. Have you forgotten truth? Have you forgotten how important it is? Because if your heart doesn't respond to what your mind is encountering, something's wrong with our faith. Something's wrong. It's meant to be believed. We may have recognized something as mentally true, but if we have not acted on it, if it hasn't gotten into the interior of our lives and then become an expression outwardly in our lives, then we haven't really looked underneath like Jesus wanted his disciples to look underneath. Are your hearts hardened? Thirdly, Jesus moves us on to look a little closer and to listen more intently. Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? He used those words again and again when he taught. Don't just look around at the events that you're seeing and think that's all there is to it. I liked it, Jamie. There is a metaphor. There is something underneath for us to learn in almost any circumstance. So we don't look at events like we're seeing all that's there. We don't think that this is merely, for example, for these fishermen, this is not just a quick way to get a good, quick, free meal and sit around and talk about deep things with a celebrated teacher. This is going to demand your whole life and commitment to be with him. And it will direct your life for the future. And then fourth, do you not remember? Do you not remember? Hasn't God taught you things in the past through circumstances? Hasn't he led you through events that have made you understand something about your life? You think that the things that are happening right now, whoever you are, and whatever is happening are just accidents? Or is God saying something different to you? Do you remember things like he did in the past? We remember things now and look back at those events and recognize that we are in the hands of loving Heavenly Father who has put you right with himself and whose deepest desire is to teach you the very needed and essential truth that he wants to give you. And finally, do you still not understand? I think that points his disciples to assume responsibility for their growth. Do you not understand after all this? Can you see that from where we've been? We've walked together. You've seen all of these things. Come on. Now, I think he is kind of like what you'd call a perfect parent. He is somehow able to speak to his children about what is and what's broken, and yet he stays in relationship with them. He can ask this question, do you still not understand? And he can still stay in relationship with his disciples. But it does mean that we grow, that there's the expectation that he wants us to be transformed utterly in Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we look at this next week and see it as a great time to walk in life with you. We know that you have deeper things for us to experience, and we beg your forgiveness for just blindly going through life, being on autopilot, just getting things done. We pray that you would open our eyes so that we can see as you see, that you would tune our ears so that we can hear what's going on and what you have to say to us. Thank you that there's more, that there's always more for us each one. We rejoice in that, O precious Savior.